Please turn in your Bibles to Philippians chapter 1 for a message this morning. The title of my message is Following God Before You Know the Outcome, or you could also say Following God in the Now. Philippians chapter 1, I'm going to be reading the first 11 verses. It goes like this: Paul and Timotheus, the servant of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus, which are at Philippi, with the bishops and deacons, grace be unto you, and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, for you all, making requests with joy, for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it unto the day of Jesus Christ. Even as it is meet for me to think this of you, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my bonds and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, ye all are partakers of my grace. For God is my record, how greatly I long after you all in the bowels of Jesus Christ. And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment, that ye may approve things that are excellent, that ye may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ, unto the glory and praise of God. A theme verse for my life has been verse 6, and I would like to delve into that verse today and explore it with you as the main theme for my message this morning. Being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. There is this aspect of God has started a good work in you. You are here for a reason. There's a purpose to your life. God started it. And the next few verses that I'm going to share, they're very, very familiar, but listen to how God started the work in your life. Genesis 1, it says, God said, let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness, so that they may rule over the fish. And he gives a whole list of things. But God, in the triune God, took the time to make you and me. We are made in God's image. God has begun a good work in you. Psalms 139, 13 through 14 says, for you created my inmost being. This is the psalmist talking to God. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. God knitted you together. Isn't that a beautiful, beautiful picture? God started this work from the very time you were conceived. Ephesians 2:10, for we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. You are special. You are the handiwork of God. What a beautiful, beautiful picture. Genesis 2:7 also says that God breathed into man from the dust of the ground. He breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and he became a living soul. Only God was able to start that. Somehow through the miraculous nature of being conceived, and God breathed life into each one of us. You personally, me personally. It's a very, very intimate relationship that we have with God there. Life comes from him. The Spirit of God, Job 33 verse 4 says, the Spirit of God has made me. The breath of the Almighty gives me life. And so this verse, God has started a good work in you, just like he started in me. And it says it will be completed, it's unto the day of Jesus Christ. Now there's a portion in this verse that we're living in, and that is right now, where you find yourself right now. And that's what I want to spend the rest of this message on, is the now. What are you going to do with the now? How are we going to understand what God's will, what his purpose is for us. I want to look at that. Just a few other thoughts on this verse. God is a worker who completes his work. We don't know when that completion is going to happen. We just don't know. We don't know when God is going to call us to complete his work. I would understand that to mean when God calls us home. Charles Spurgeon says, "Where is there an instant of God's beginning any work and leaving it incomplete?" Can you think of a time when God decided, I'm going to start something, I'm not going to complete it. Show me for once a world abandoned and thrown aside, half formed. Show me a universe cast off from the great potter's wheel, with the design in outline, the clay half hardened, and the form unshapely from incompleteness. We know that's not God. God completes the work that he has started, and he wants to complete that work in you. So what do we do with the now? I have three keys, 3 points that I would like to make from these verses, and they're found in verse 9 through verse 11. Three simple keys. I hope that there's something very simple that you can take with you as you leave. But keys to following God in the now. The first one is in verse 9. I see that we are to learn to love with an abounding love. Now, what is an abounding love? In the Greek, I believe this word means an exceeding a fixed number. It's to be over, to remain, to exist, and be in hand in abundance. I get this picture of the idea of an abounding love, as in if you're running and maybe let's take an air compressor, for instance, and you have that pressure gauge on the air compressor. And you hope that when that pressure gauge hits 140, that it's going to stop. Like, we need this thing machined to stop. If not, this thing could blow up, and who knows what would happen to the air compressor, right? We need it to stop at 140 or wherever. But the idea of abounding love is to just continue. Maybe where this pressure gauge is like bouncing off of however the highest amount is, maybe it's 200 PSI, and the pressure gauge is bouncing. That's the idea of abounding love that I get from that. Do you have an abounding love for following God now? What does that look like? How does it look like? 1 Corinthians 13, is a very, very familiar chapter, but some of the verses spoke to me. It says, "If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but do not have love, I'm only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have a faith that can move mountains," if your faith could move these mountains right here, "but if you don't have love, you're nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and give over my body to hardship that I may boast, but I don't do it out of love, I have nothing." And so, what are you doing with abounding love? How does that look for you? How can you apply that to the now? I can look back on my life and I can see so many areas where life could have been better or could have been easier if I would have loved deeply, more deeply than I did. Relationships. We talked a lot about the relationships, but it's a challenge to know how to relate. Maybe it's a parent relationship. Maybe it's a person in authority. Maybe it's a boss. I would challenge us to look at our love meter in those relationships, whatever that may be. Is it an abounding love? The songwriter describes this of God's love. He says, "His love has no limits. His grace has no measure, his power no boundary known unto men. For out of his infinite riches in Jesus, he giveth and giveth and giveth again." The idea of abounding love. And so I would challenge you in the now to embrace the concept of abounding love. And it says to do it in knowledge and in all judgment. There's a lot here. I'm going to have to run through this, but your abounding love should be with knowledge and judgment. Point number two, let's go to verse 10. It says, approve things that are excellent in verse 10. What does this mean? We recently took our school to a UPS, a USPS store in Charlottesville. It was a large distribution facility there. And they've leaned heavily, the United States Postal Service has started to lean heavily on automation. So they have this massive conveyor belt that a large package of mail or a big bin of mail comes in, and it's just unceremoniously placed on that conveyor belt. And that conveyor belt is spinning at a high rate of speed. And there's a sensor in there that is reading the label on each piece of mail. And it's as it's running down the conveyor, the mail is dropping off in different bins. And that's the idea of approving things that are excellent. It means to carry in different directions, to different places, to test, to prove what's good, what's not, to distinguish between good and evil, lawful and unlawful, to approve of things that excel, to differ from one from another. And so this idea of approving things that are excellent, we have to train ourselves to do it quickly. There's times in our life when we need to know what are we going to approve? What's going to go in the approval bin? What's going to go in the bin that we're not going to focus on? Approved things are excellent. And here's where I would like to just review a little bit of my life with you all. I'm going to go down through this list, but I just spent some time thinking about my past, what I wish I could do differently, if I would be in your shoes as a 19-year-old, 20-year-old, whatever it is. So I'm going to read down through this list. Some of these things are applicable to me. Some of them are ideas that I would propose to you in approving the excellent. We talked about some of these already, but first of all, appreciate the safety of the church. Don't let little offenses, gripes get in the way of relationships. Don't get offended easily. Develop meaningful relationships with wise church brothers that are older than you. I have just loved the relationships that I have been able to build with some of the older brothers. We were talking a little bit in the back here, but it's amazing when an older person is willing to step aside and listen to the younger generation. I think it's very valuable that each generation is heard in relationships. But do it in a godly way. Do it in an excellent manner. Do it in a way that it is an approved way of doing, of talking and conversing. Learn to surrender. This is a big one for me. I had to learn to surrender. And surrender is difficult. Surrender can take a lot of hard work, but it's a very, very viable tool. Learn to surrender, whatever it is. Maybe it's surrendering to God's will for your life, whatever that may look like. Young men, be a leader that young ladies can trust and admire. Be a young man that is safe to be around. If you're in a VS unit, lead thoughtfully, lead carefully, lead in a spirit, in the spirit of Jesus. And guard your heart. We talked about that already as well. To the young ladies, be sincere. Develop depth to your character and don't compromise your values. It's easy for me to say, but those things matter deeply in pursuing excellence. More on the practical side, take time to study. We talked about thinking critically last night. To think, to read, to ponder, study scriptures, be swift to hear and slow to speak. Read books that can help you improve your talents. Read books that help explore new ideas. Read. I'm I worry for the next generation. I love podcasts, but I can learn the most when I pick up a book and read. There's something about it. My spirit resonates when I'm reading, and it is a very, very valuable tool. So read, read, and read. Cultivate the talents you have been given. Know your strengths, know your weaknesses. And I was thinking of the story of the talents, that parable that was given. And I had a bit of a breakthrough in my understanding of that over the last few years. The gentleman that buried his talent, what he really did was he refused to embrace what he was given. That's very basic, I know. But he just refused to embrace the talent that he was given. I think he knew what his talent was. He knew what he should do. He just refused to do it. And I think it's important. I think probably each one of you have a little bit of a sense of what you're good at, what your talent may be. And that's a very basic definition of your talent. And so you're no better than that person that in that parable if you refuse to do that. Maybe you know in your heart that God wants you to teach school, and you're just not willing to do it. Maybe you wanted to be a nurse instead. Whatever it may be, essentially, when we turn our back on what God has given us the ability to do, I think it's one way we are burying our talents. I struggled. I don't necessarily feel the most fulfilled in being a businessman, in being a general contractor with some of our clients. It's a really hard job. But I have learned to embrace it. I have learned to take the challenge and run with it, because I realize that God has given me those particular talents. It feels pretty worthless sometimes, because I'm just managing another budget for another millionaire. And how does that build the kingdom of God? But yet, there's a lot of value to it. They appreciate our values. They appreciate knowing that we are building. Our motto is building with excellence and integrity, and they love it. That motto sells really well, and it's up to us to produce and to perform that way. But it's a struggle for me to embrace that sometimes. But I know it's where God wants me right now. And so if I would refuse to do that, I think essentially I would be burying my talents. Here's another one that I thought of. Spend less than you make. That's pretty basic, right? Have a simple savings plan, whatever that looks like. Give generously. Embrace the power of compounded interest in time. I would encourage you, for those of you who haven't looked at an amortization schedule or an interest calculator, jump on one. And if you're 19 right now, and I'm 47, so that gives you about 28 years, see what $200 put aside every month does for you in 27 years. The power of compounding interest in time. And don't just do that to think of what it's going to do for you, but look at it as a way to give generously and bless others. We have so much money in our Plain communities. God has blessed us so much. And looking at the audience, I'm sure some of you will likely inherit great wealth from your parents. Your parents have been blessed. What are you going to do with it? I hope that you work really hard to cultivate talents that can handle the wealth that is passed on to you by your parents, if God so chooses. Be observant of the needs around you. This is one area I wish I would have done a lot better. Be observant. When you're walking with your head down, all you can see is right here. If you're always looking up at the sky and the marvelous beauty of what God has created up there and longing to go into space, I know I'm being a little facetious here, but you don't see what's in front of you. You're focusing down or up, but observe. Look around you. Have your eyes facing out and look at the needs around you. It's pretty easy to know to recognize when somebody is hurting, when they would like you to talk, when they need help. Be observant, approving things that are excellent. The last one is in verse 11. It says, be filled with the fruits of righteousness. And just really quickly, fruit bearing is such an important character trait of following God. There has to be fruit. John 15, 4 through 6 says, remain in me as I also remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can ye bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, ye will bear much fruit. Apart from me, ye can do nothing. If ye do not remain in me, you are like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire, and burned. That's the NIV version of that. Fruit bearing is so important. What are you attached to the vine? Are you abiding in Jesus? That makes the now fulfilling. So in closing, I would just like for you to take away from this, my prayer for you as you move on from this weekend, as you go home, whatever that looks like for you, my prayer for you is this in verse 6. Being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. God bless you.